Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Welcome, everybody. My name is Sean. I'm the pastor here. It's so good to see you. It's been quite a week. So last week was Youth Sunday, so the fifth week of every month. The youth takes over. They did a great job. Let's give them a hand. And Isaac started out the series that we're in, Baskets in the Bible. Aren't you impressed with my array of baskets? Now you have something to remember. People are going to be like, how was church? And you'd be like, ah, the pastor talked about baskets. It was great. But there are some lessons that we can learn from baskets in the Bible. And we have all sorts of different baskets. And they used baskets back in that day, and we use baskets today. We have the famous laundry basket. Who's thankful for that? We have big baskets and small baskets and Easter baskets and wicker and all sorts of different baskets. But there's a couple lessons that we're going to learn from baskets in the Bible. And today we're going to talk about what my opinion is, as I've gone through this series and this message, is the most important basket in all of human history. That's a big statement, I know. But maybe there's a different basket and we can have a talk, but this is probably the most crucial basket in all of history. So, last week Isaac talked about hiding your light under a basket, not using, you know, the light of Jesus. We should allow our good deeds to shine in front of other people and not hiding our light in a basket. And today we are going to talk about the most important basket in history. And this is such an important basket. It's because it impacts culture and it changed a nation. The basket we're going to be talking about today was the basket that Moses floated in with his mother. His mother made a basket. And so what's so interesting about this, Moses' parents, his father's name was Aram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. And they did have two other children, Aaron and Miriam. And what's interesting about Moses' mother's name is it's very significant because she was the first woman in the Bible whose name contained the name of God. In other words, the meaning of her name, Jochebed, is closely related to God's name of Yahweh. So that's an interesting little tidbit. But what makes this story so epic is that this was in a crazy culture. It was very dangerous. I mean, it was beyond challenging. Unthinkable hardships were going on when she became pregnant with Moses. And so as we read her story, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put yourself in her shoes, or maybe sandals. It's probably sandals. So put yourself in her sandals. How would you respond to this? Because I know that there's some people here who are going through challenging circumstances. You're dealing with difficulties and pressures and stresses and just things that are beyond your control. And that's where we find Moses' mother as well. So hopefully this story will encourage you and give you some direction. So I'm calling this message, Build Your Basket and Let It Go. That's the name of this sermon. Build your basket and let it go. What's great about Moses' mom is we're going to see three things. Number one, she trusted in God. She trusted in God. She couldn't control her situation, and she really had pretty much lack of options to where she really had to lean in on God's faithfulness and put her hope in God. The second thing she did is she built a basket. She did what she could do to help save her baby's life. She took action and she positioned God to do a miracle. And then lastly, she had to launch out the basket. She had to give up control and she placed her situation into God's hands and trusted that somehow he would make a way. So before we launch into Moses' mother's story, we have to back up in time a little bit. So we're going to go back in time because the nation of Israel and the Hebrew people really started with Abraham. Abraham had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And what had happened is they moved from Israel to Egypt. There's the story of Joseph, one of his very famous sons. This is a great story if you haven't read the story of Joseph. There's a lot to it, but just to give you a quick overall, what had happened is God favored Joseph, and he moved him into Egypt, into the second command of Pharaoh. So he is distributing everything. There was a great famine in the land, and God gave him wisdom and insight on how to preserve food to not only care for Egypt, but other different countries. And so when Joseph became second in that command, he invited his brothers and his family to move to Egypt. And time passed. They multiplied, they grew into a people, and now Pharaoh's passed away, Joseph's passed away, and this is where the story starts in Exodus chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me. We're going to start in verse number 6. So things changed. There's a new king in town, a new Pharaoh, and here's what happened. It says, "In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt, and he knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done." So the nation of Israel was not designed to be in Egypt. That is not where God placed them to be. They were to have their own land and their own nation. And so they were there because, you know, Joseph moved them there, but God did not intend for them to reside there forever. And some of you guys understand this, like there's places that you move because family's there, or you have relationships, or maybe there's a job that opens up. And so if you move to that area to be around your kids or around your family, and then they move, well, what do you do now? You're not necessarily designed to be there. So we are called to pray for the nation of Israel. There's just so much conflict going on. And really, it's interesting because the Bible is a holy text that gives them the deed to this land. And in in Psalms 122, we as Christians, that's where our Christian roots really start. And so we are very connected to Israel. And in Psalms, it says for us to pray for Israel. And so I just think if we can take a moment to do that, that would be really, really wonderful. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, thank you for the love that you poured out on the Jewish people. And we as Gentiles just are so thankful that you included us in your promises. But God, I know that there is so much struggle. There is so much destruction, God. And we as your people are calling for peace in Israel. Would you make a way, Lord? I thank you that your plans and purposes will prevail. And so God, teach us how to pray for this nation. I pray for those, the Palestinians, the Israelites, all that's going on. I pray for the leaders, our military, our country. Lord, we are thankful that America is standing with Israel. And God, we pray that you would intervene. Would you protect and would you lead them to the hope of Christ in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you, guys. So here we are. We're back to the story where there's a new king, a new Pharaoh, and he makes a declaration. So we pick up in verse number 9. But before we do this, as we read this, look at what the king's motive is. What is the Pharaoh's motive? His emotion is what when he makes this statement. He says to the people, he says, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us, and they are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from our country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, and they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. Why did the Pharaoh do this? I think he was motivated by fear. He was prideful. And people who are afraid or fearful make crazy decisions, don't they? I know if I'm fearful, I'm not thinking straight. But he even goes further and he says, you know what, in order to limit these people, I want to make them slaves and just wear them down so they die, but I also want to kill all the male children. And so he makes this decree and he brings in the midwives and he tells them this. He says in verse 16, when you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on delivery, on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. This is the drama that is facing Jehochabed when she becomes pregnant with Moses. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? All of a sudden, there's new government ordinances, and your husband's job completely changes. He's got taskmasters. He's working in horrible conditions, brutal hours, and they're just working him to a bone, trying to kill him off. Then you have a pregnancy, and you're nervous about the government killing your child right as it's born. Coupled with the fact that you have relatives, or you have neighbors or friends who've lost their children because of this decree. Can you imagine the despair that she is in? Like, that is a weighty, weighty place to be. Yet all the while, God is there. And again, some of you guys are facing some situations that seem humanly impossible. I imagine you might be like, yeah, I understand this. Like, you're up at night and you're trying to figure out a way to get out of the challenges that you're facing. How do I move past this mountain? You may be feeling like, you know what, I'm doing everything I can, but it's still not working. You may feel like, you know what, I believe in God, but it's hard because right now he's silent. I don't know which way to go. I don't see God in this. And you're thinking, what is going on? There's someone here that might be dealing with physical issues, or you're watching online, you have sicknesses and you're having issues and you're just like, I just want to feel better. I just want this to be gone. I want my body to feel better, and I want this to be over. I've been faithful to you, God. I believe in your healing, yet why am I dealing with so much uncertainty? What's the point to all this? I love the scripture in 1 Peter, and if you haven't, it'll be on the screen, but again, if you have your phone or your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter, verse number 6. And this is the New King James Version. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. So Peter is saying this. He's saying, in this, in your sickness, in your conflicts, in your problems financially or your marriage issues or in the problems that you face, greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Say grieved by various trials. Who is being grieved by various trials? Isn't that a clever wording of that? Just for a little while, if need be, you are being grieved by various trials. Why? Why am I being grieved? It says that the genuineness of your faith, say faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, to honor, and to glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. He's saying, you haven't seen God, but you love him. Wouldn't it be strange if schools didn't do testing? They just said, we're going to stop testing our students. My wife's a teacher. She teaches fifth grade. And teachers work really hard. They get the curriculum, and they're preparing a lesson, and they're like, how can I teach these students? How can I really use illustrations or different techniques, different psychology for them to really grasp this lesson? And the thing is teachers give tests. Why do they give tests? Because they're mean. No. We don't like tests. I never was excited when a test came up. I was anxious. I was stressed. I was cramming. But the reason that teachers give tests, you know the answer, is because they want to see the information if they've been retaining what they've been taught. And God is the same way. He loves you and he cares for you. And the tests and the trials, the various trials that grieve us, are to build our faith, to test its genuineness. And trials are our test to renew our faith. And they're good to purify our faith, which, it says, is more valuable than gold. Speaking of gold, I've got a story for you. I bought a wedding band for my wife. I was very excited to propose. It was one of the best days of my life, the day I got to ask Susie to marry me. And I proposed with my mother's ring, but we knew we wanted to get a different ring. So we went to the jewelry shop, and I said, hey, we're engaged, and I want to pick out a band. And so I want something like earthy, organic. Give me like a 5-carat or a 10-carat gold. No, I didn't say that. Because everybody wants the 24-carat gold. We want the pure stuff, right? We want the 99.9% pure. And in order to get that, we know that gold has to go through a difficult process. Stress and heat and pressure, and it burns out all those impurities, right? So we're getting a band, and she finds this great band. It's custom, it's unique. And so we get this band, and here's where the story just goes tragically wrong. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is a very embarrassing moment for me, but here's what happened. We got the gold band, and there was a great setting for a diamond, right? And so I had a couple deals. I was in real estate, and I had a couple deals closing. As a matter of fact, I listed this property, and it was going to close, and I was going to make all sorts of money. But right then, I didn't have the money to buy the diamond. So I had a great, wonderful man idea of getting a CZ diamond, right? Cubic zirconia ring. Babe, I've got an idea. Here's what we'll do. We're going to get a CZ ring. And here's what's amazing about CZs. They haven't been affected by inflation at all. I mean, if you've got a Prime membership, $20 gets you a 3-carat ring in 2 days, baby. They have not been influenced with inflation at all. I said, babe, I've got a great idea. We'll get you a CZ diamond temporarily, just for a couple months until I can get you a real diamond. And it'll work out great. It'll work out great. As a matter of fact, here's our wedding day. This is us. And here's what you're thinking. Like, wow, that is a good-looking CZ diamond in that, right? And as a matter of fact, our conversation went something like this. There's a very famous reel that talks about this. You can go ahead and play this clip.
Nobody's going to know.
They're going to know.
How would they know? How would they know? How would they know?
I can't.
Oh my God.
They're going to know. They're going to know. You can't fake your faith. You can't have CZ type faith. And sure enough, here's what happened. We got the ring, and it was beautiful. It sparkled so good for about a week. And then at church, you know, that's the big, you know, everywhere, oh, here I'm engaged, all this stuff. And there was a girl. We'll say that her name was Tiffany, okay? So Tiffany looks at Susie's ring and says, and now granted, at one time, there might have been somebody who was trying to matchmake me and Tiffany together, okay? And it didn't work. And I knew, here's the moment exactly I knew, and maybe she doesn't even know this, but I'm going to change her name for the sake. But we were at like a youth gathering, and of course they have, you know, hot dogs and all this, and I'm being a gentleman. I'm like, hey, do you want a hot dog? And she looks at me, and she's like, I don't eat hot dogs. Do you know what's in hot dogs? They're so bad for you, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, okay. This is not going to work out. I know you might be right. Hot dogs are bad. But if you can't eat a hot dog at a church event, girl, we're not together. Like, come on. So Tiffany says, oh, Susie, it's so nice. Oh, why is your diamond so cloudy? She said. So it was tragic. don't get a CZ ring, okay? So anyways, bad mistake. They found out, and we got a new diamond ring. So it worked out. We're still married. Hallelujah. But it was one of my bright ideas that didn't quite work out. But our faith goes through testing, just like gold goes through testing, right? And here's the promise that we find, again, in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says that we are kept by God. That God will keep us no matter what test you're going through, no matter what struggle you're in, God will keep you. And it says you are kept by your church attendance. No, it doesn't say that. You're kept by how many hours you read the Bible every day. No, you're kept by God's power. By the very power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you could read this passage, you know, in its entirety, but it goes on and talks about that a reward will come when Jesus is revealed. The reward for your faith is that you will enjoy salvation and a heavenly future that will last forever. So your trials are temporary, but the reward for your faith in Christ is permanent. It's permanent. And I will say that there's never a better time to get right with God. If you feel like, yeah, I'm going through some hardships, but it's just because of some stupid things I've done. Like, and I know I'm not where I need to be with God. And if you're here, if you're watching online or here today, like, this is the time to get right. I mean, we are seeing some wild things. And the Bible tells us, like, you will know the seasons. And we are seeing some of those things take place. So if there's anything that you're going to do for God, now is the time to really get things right. Because God is coming back for a holy bride. He's coming back for us to be holy and pure. And Moses' story, it certainly was intense. What was going on in the culture, what was going on in that area, it was hard. But the thing is we know from history, because we're sitting in comfortable chairs, we have our Bible, and we know how it turned out, and we know that Moses' life worked out, because we know the end of the story. And we know that the Bible even talks about that there's a great cloud of witnesses, and they see us, and they see what's going on, and they're cheering us on, and they're saying, God is up to something. Keep going. There's revival stirring. There's all these different things working out. Hold tight to your faith. That's what I feel like they would be saying to us. And so here's another interesting passage, a little lesson in this passage, is when you look at the word for basket. Well, we'll just read this. Let's go. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. It says, "Now a man from the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son." I love how they just make it sound so easy. Like, there was a lot that went on in that sentence, right? They just got pregnant and gave birth to a son. Like, oh, that you sugarcoated that real good. "When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." I know you're like me, and you're like, I wonder what that would look like. I wonder if I had a DeLorean to travel back in time and see what that was. Well, by the power of Google Images, voila, there you go. That's what it looked like. So Moses' mom kept him safe. She hid him away for 3 months. How stressful would that be? Oh my gosh, I hope this person doesn't tell. I hope this doesn't go wrong. Just be quiet, right? She was forced to put her situation in God's hand, because after 3 months, it just wasn't working out. And here's what's interesting is notice that God did not tell Moses' mother certain instructions. She didn't have an angel come and tell her, hey, keep this baby safe for 3 months and then build a basket. I mean, I imagine her and her husband just stewed over, what do we do? What do we do? And that's why I said, hey, build your basket. Build your basket. Here's the interesting things about when your faith is being tested. When you're in a test, the teachers don't talk. It's silent. Nobody's talking. And you just have to go through the test. And God was silent. I don't know why, but he didn't tell her to do this. He didn't tell her X, Y, Z, and this is what's going to happen, and lay it all out. But during that time, God was silent. So she just said, hey, I'm going to do what I know to do. I'm going to care for my baby, and I'm going to try to position him to where he can survive. And an interesting part about this scripture is, in one version, in the NIV, it says basket, but in the King James Version, it says ark. And so there's an interesting correlation, because the only other appearance in the Hebrew word of tevah, which means basket, is in Genesis 9 and 6, and it's translated ark. And this word strongly suggests that there's a parallel between the preservation of life in Noah's ark and in the life of Moses. Noah's ark was about 1,000 years before this time. And those whose lives were saved from the flood waters of the judgment of Noah's ark represented a whole new start for mankind. But Moses, whose life was saved by the Nile River, likewise represents God's deliverance from Israel under his leadership and a new beginning for them as a nation. It's an interesting correlation. And what's fascinating about the ark and the basket is there is no ability to steer. No ability for power. They didn't have a big motor on the Ark of the Covenant. They said, here's the boat, here's the basket. God, it is up to you. If this thing floats, if it sinks, you can steer it wherever you want to go. I'm just along for the ride. So fun. But God made a way. Moses' mom did everything she could to position God to do an amazing miracle. And that brings me to the last point, is sometimes you just have to launch it out. You have to build your boat, you have to trust in God and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. And she had to let go of the basket. So here's what happens in verse 4, starting in chapter 2. It says, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to go get it. She opened it and saw a baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then her sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? This was Moses' sister asking the daughter of Pharaoh, I know somebody who can nurse this baby. Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Moses' mother, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses' mother would have never imagined the destiny that he was to have, that he was to be in Pharaoh's house, learning what he learned to take the nation of Israel back to the promised land. It's amazing. Like, let's face it, without God, we don't have much of a chance. We really don't. We need his provisions and his protections the most. And our hope is not in our effort, but really in God's power. Amen? I know the Patowskis. I've been praying for Josh. They're right in the thick of this. They experienced sending Josh out to the Marines and the boot camp. And I'm so thankful that God stirred in Josh's heart to defend our country. We love our veterans, but that is hard. You're sending him out knowing that these are the biggest trials that he is going to take physically and emotionally. That's not easy. And some of you are out of options. You've got your basket, but you're like, oh my gosh, this isn't going to work. I don't want to let this go. God, what are you doing? And we have to say, okay, God, my life is in your hands. My kids are in your hands. My workplace, my job, everything. Like, God, please intervene in this. And that's why I love Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all you got, with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And because of this, Moses' parents went through so much. And I think the bigger the test, the bigger the reward. Because Moses' parents are listed in Hebrews 11. In the New Testament, this book is filled of people who are full of faith. And they got listed right in verse 28. It says, by the faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They're listed in the hall of faith. Who would have known in the silence that them building a basket was going to be an opportunity for God to do a miracle? That is an important basket. What can we learn from that basket? Some of you are starting businesses, or you're making job changes, and you're like, God, you're leading me this way. The doors are opening, but Lord, you need to get me through this. Or issues relationally, or maybe financial issues. God's maybe calling you to do something, and you're like, that's going to take an enormous amount of sacrifice. Build your basket. Show up and be faithful. Now is the time to shine bright. Now is the time to tell about the goodness of God. And there's some in here that are further along, and they've weathered storms, and they've weathered various trials. And you talk to them, and they'll say, you know what? God has been faithful. Amen. If that's you, man, God has been faithful. God has never let me down. Continue to hold on in your faith. And I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and we're just going to close in another song. And this is your chance to just say, okay, God, I trust you. And the best I know how to, I am going to surrender my control. Show me how to build my basket. Show me how to navigate in a new workplace or these new challenges or my kids or my family or my marriage. Show me how to navigate this. And I'm going to trust in you that you will get me to the place that you're doing something, that you're working in my life. This is your chance. Say, God, speak to me. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing.